seated.
Our evening speaker tonight is the Reverend Kenny Foster, who is one of the pastors at Grace in Dover, Delaware. He originally springs from Nebraska, and I didn't know there were any black people in Nebraska unless they played football for the Huskers. In God's grace, Kenny became part of New City Fellowship in Chattanooga and came on our staff. And then after his ordination, he got scooped up by Grace Church. Welcome, Kenny. You have 30 minutes. But you won't have the time. So just look at that clock up there.
Okay. Well, I think that there should add just another minute. Had to grab this stand. Oh, yes. Yes, so yes, if you were wondering about black people in Nebraska, I'm the living proof. Oh, it's good to be here again this time of year. I'm glad it's warm outside. We have been here where it was really cold, and people still showed up. That's a good thing. And thank you to all of you who cooked. That was a really good meal. As I was loading my plate up, I thought, man, I hope that preacher's really good. But then I realized it's me. Oh, otherwise folks will be falling asleep. But it is a delight to be able to open up God's Word this evening. And I know the things that I'm about to say, I'm sure that there are people here who are smarter than me and could are probably more artful in the way that it will be expressed, but you're stuck with me. Yes. And let's pray before we dive into God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, your Word is eternal. And it's forever settled in heaven. And Lord, and for that reason, we need you to enlarge our hearts. We need your Spirit, Lord, to engage our minds. And we need your help to hear it, to receive it. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you are glorified in it. And I pray that you would help me, Lord, your weak servant, to share, Lord, what it is that you have presented to us, Lord, all day. Lord, and may we be encouraged this evening. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read from Psalm 41, and then I'm going to read from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verses 7 through 16. And Psalm 41, let's hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. I said, O Lord, have mercy on me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? Whenever one comes to see me, he speaks falsely while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it abroad. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has beset him. He will never get up from the place where he lies. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, have mercy on me. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. In my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And Paul, Romans 15, beginning at verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. As thanks be to God. In case you didn't know it, you're right now involved in a protest. You're in a Protestant church. We're here because Christ's calling on our lives and the conviction that Christ is the head of the church and not the pontiff. Now, the protest began back in the 16th century when a monk enacted a demonstration of one by nailing his 95 theses on the church door. He protested the church. Can you imagine that? He put his life on the line in order to say, any true Christian, whether living or dead, participates in all the blessings of Christ and the church. And this is granted him by God, even without indulgence. Now, that protest has never been rescinded. And as far as some in the Roman Catholic Church would say, we Protestants are not a part of the true church and we should return to it. So, since we're not following the edicts of the Pope, we are continuing the demonstration begun by Martin Luther. Welcome to the demonstration. This past weekend, you know, there were a number of demonstrations that were taking place. But one thing is noted is they were not seeking a demonstration of grace and justice, radically demonstrating the power of the gospel to bring about the healing of the ethnicities for the glory of God. See, a black man just wrote a long sentence there. But we need a demonstration of grace and justice radically. We need a demonstration that should be led by the church. Now, peace through the gospel of Christ, from what it appears, is not the vehicle used to attain their ends during these demonstrations. But I like something that Dr. King said about ends and means in his talk about love and law and civil disobedience. He said, we cannot go with the idea that the end justifies the means, because the end is preexistent in the means. The means must be as pure as the end. Immoral, destructive means cannot bring about moral and constructive ends. So looking at the many demonstrations surrounding us, it presents a challenge to the body of Christ, and particularly to those that seek to demonstrate the power of the gospel to heal across ethnic lines. Have you felt the tension? You see the challenge? I can tell you that the wake-up call for many churches that in the past have not sought the peace and healing of ethnicity and class, that wake-up call came through these troubling demonstrations. And the longing is for a gospel-centered peace demonstration, one that is eternal and permanent, an alternative to the finite, temporary presentations offered in our culture. This is what the body of Christ is called to be. It's always called, it has always been called to the healing of the ethnicities. The church, it has been given the unity of the Holy Spirit, and it's called to be the keepers of that unity, Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this evening, I'm calling for the preaching of grace and justice radically, so that it leads to a peace demonstration, one that receives all nations, all classes of people, and is empowered by the grace of God in order to reflect who God is and promote the praise and glory of God. Is that a worthy demonstration? How can we preach grace and justice radically so as to see such a peace demonstration? I believe our text this evening gives us some instructions, and is found in the Apostle Paul's attitude concerning his priestly duty there in Romans chapter 15, verse 16. His priestly duty that is seen in his love for the gospel and the nations, and his concern with bringing praise to God, is enabled by the grace of God and is from God and to God. Now, this was a radical view. This is a radical view of one's priestly duty. And here's why. Because Paul did something unexpected in order to bring praise to God. It wasn't expected that he would go to Gentiles. And in order to do this, he had to become unseated from his self-empowerment. And then he had to remain unwavering in his motivation to keep up with the priestly performance that is to God and for God. There's the outline. Do something unexpected. See, it's a little different from what's in your handout, because I was trying to think of something that you might be able to hang on to. Do something unexpected, become unseated, remain unwavering. So let's become radicalized in preaching grace and justice. So one of the features of being a radical is you do something unexpected. Now, Luther's 95 theses, those were unexpected. Athanasius stood stubbornly against the reigning orthodoxy of his day, Arianism. He was in exile 17 of his 45 years as the Bishop of Alexandria. And he was not going to back down from arguing that Christ was fully human, fully divine. He said this: those who maintain there was a time when the Son was not, rob God of his word like plunderers. And in the end, Arius is condemned. Athanasius is a hero. That's radical grace and justice. The priest's duty is to bring praise to the God they serve. And in order to bring praise to God, you might have to do something unexpected. Well, what unexpected thing did Paul do to bring glory to God? What? He followed Christ's pattern of accepting Gentiles in verse 7. And then there was this selfless, welcoming service that he offered in verse 8. And this confirmation of the truth also in verse 8. So in the priestly duty of bringing praise to God, we see how Christ, our great high priest, has given to us a pattern of radical grace and justice. Verse 7 of chapter 15 says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. See, Christ sets the pattern in the way we accept one another and in the way we serve one another. Christ is grace and justice in action. Christ, he's more than an example. But you don't know that until you see his example. How does Christ accept us? And how does he serve us? Well, Christ accepts us through his sacrifice. He welcomes us and receives us by laying down his life for us. Christ welcomes us and receives us without us asking for his welcome. He welcomes us not for what we can bring to him, but with the wealth he can give to us. He doesn't say to us, I'm holy, you are not. Stay over there. don't come near me. He doesn't do that, does he? He says, come, let me give you my holiness so you can be holy. He doesn't say, I'm righteous, you are not. Stay over there. No. He says, I am righteous, you are not. Come, let me give you my righteousness so we can walk together. And see, it's because he graciously receives us that we love him all the more. As the hymn says, he loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. See, it's after this pattern of Christ that we love and receive each other. Well, how does he serve us? Well, he serves us, as Paul says here, he serves us in being the true Jew and keeping God's truth and confirming the promises that was made to the patriarchs. The promise to the patriarchs was this, in Genesis chapter 17, no longer will you be called Abraham, your name will be Abraham. Or Abram, your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. See, this is a promise that Christ ultimately fulfills. And all who have faith like that of Abraham, who believed God, the scripture tells us, and it was counted as righteousness, are the children of Abraham. So Christ selflessly served us in being the son of Abraham who fulfills the promise and does what the Jewish nation had failed to do in gathering praise to God from the Gentiles. He does the priestly duty of bringing praise to God in receiving us and serving us and confirming God's truth so that multiple ethnicities glorify God for his mercy. And when we follow the pattern of Christ as multi-ethnic priests, we are performing our priestly duty of bringing praise to God in an unexpected way. Then it's not with our mouths, but living our lives of grace and justice that we glorify God for his mercy. Now, this is not just abstract truth for the apostle. Paul has lived these truths and he's writing out of the things that he's experienced and standing up for Gentile inclusion in the church. His ministry was unexpected, and it got him in trouble. He's withstood stoning. He said, I've been beaten with 40 stripes, save one. Three times that happened to him. He rebuked Peter when he withdrew from being with the Gentiles when Jews showed up. He said, I confronted him to his face. He did it to say, it's my priestly duty to receive the Gentiles. It's my priestly duty to serve them in order to bring praise to God that they may glorify God for his mercy. See, that's preaching grace and justice radically. Do something unexpected in order to bring praise to God. Now, how could Paul do this? How could anyone do this? Well, he had to become unseated. He had to become unseated from self-empowerment to be empowered by the grace of God. See, the priest's duty is enabled by the grace of God. So then our preaching, grace and justice radically relies on the grace of God. In a day when we have sermons turned into self-help books, 5 easy steps to sanctification, whatever. You know, it's radical to step away from self-empowering, self-sufficient, cultural-dominating, money-reliant ministry. Now, what does that mean? What does this mean? Well, Paul said in verses 15 and 16 that everything he does is predicated upon the grace God has given to him. He said, I've written to you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, Paul is working among the different ethnic groups of the Roman Empire because of the grace God had given him. Remember, he's God's chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles. See, Paul would have to set aside his cultural preferences in order to accept and serve these brothers and sisters through the grace of God. And see, this is to facilitate worship. See, these verses tell me that grace enables ethnic healing as an act of worship. Look at the language of worship in the text. Paul says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, this is all the talk of facilitating worship. And isn't the worship of God supposed to form something in us? And it's not just to reinforce what it is we think we already know. Is that right? I mean, do we walk out of church every Sunday? Oh, yeah, see, you know, I knew that. Oh, my. Yes. See, do you realize that multi-ethnic, cross-cultural worship of God is to be the normal expression of the Christian church? But sadly, it's not. But what is it? It is, thank the Lord, it is what we are pursuing. Do you realize that God has supplied grace to us for that very purpose? So what does this empowering grace of God look like when it is at work in the lives of a priesthood of multiple ethnicities doing their duty? Well, it looks like less paternalism, less cultural domination. See, that's what verse 14 is saying to us when Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. He said, grace has so filled this Paul's Jewish heart that he could say to these non-Jews that you already have what it takes to do what Christ wants done. You don't need me to come in and show you how to do it right. You don't need me to come in and do for you what you can do for yourselves. I just want to remind you of some things. I want to be a part of you and walk with you because of the grace God has given me, even though I'm an apostle. See, that's radical grace and justice. See, becoming unseated from self-empowerment and being empowered by grace looks like power shared by multi-ethnic leaders. Not because they have the dominant culture's position or permission, but because they too have the grace of God and are already equipped to pursue their priestly duties. And apart from this grace-infused cooperation of cultures, the praise and glory of God suffers. You see, it's mutual cultural respect and inclusion. It looks like no particular culture is seeking to take revenge or capture power and influence to lord it over another. Also, here we have in the eternal record of God's word that a once bigoted Jew is standing up for other ethnic groups. See, that's what being unseated from self-empowerment and being empowered by the grace of God will do among priests doing their duty. There was a great moment at our General Assembly last year that on the first night when the moderator was elected, he stood up and in his acceptance speech, he stated his racist upbringing in a racist subculture in Alabama. He talked about the 212-year-old racist church where the Presbyterian Church in the Confederate States was founded while slaves looked on from their balcony. And then he said this: the gospel that can turn a racist like me into a reconciler and a slave church into a multi-ethnic congregation can convert a 44-year-old denomination. Hallelujah. And see, That's radical grace and justice. He's unseated from self-empowerment. That's what being empowered by the grace of God will do. And we need a demonstration. We need a peace demonstration like that, people. Start with the church. And why the church? Because that's where God is doing his redemptive work in the world. Through the church, a work that is to God and for God. But to get there, we'll need to remain unwavering. You need to remain unwavering in your motivation that it is to God and for God. Because you will find people will leave you. People will complain that there's more. Isn't there more to the Bible than racial reconciliation? You know, you might have to endure some insults and accusations. Somebody might want to feel your hair to see, You might feel wedded to misunderstanding. But preaching grace and justice radically, you will have to remain unwavering in your motivation that this is to God and for God. You see, the priest doing their duty is to prepare an offering that is acceptable to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul said this in verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, see, this is crucial. This is crucial to a peace demonstration that since it drains us of ever thinking that this is really about my efforts, it's really about me. Do you notice how often the text speaks about whom this is really for? It's God's praise. It's God's truth. It's God's mercy. He is the God of all hope. It is the grace of God. It's the proclamation of the gospel of God so that the offering is acceptable to God. And this tells us that in all of our priestly work, that it is God who is at work ensuring the outcome. It doesn't depend on me. Hallelujah. So, you know, there are some great things taught today. Now, about persevering, about spiritual battle, you know, and doing grace and justice, you know, in this struggle. So if you're feeling weak as you're preaching grace and justice radically, you're going to get exhausted. You're going to get tired. You will complain. But where will you find the strength to continue when the culture and your peers are not getting it? You see, there's something divinely mysterious in preaching grace and justice that God steps in and restores his servants. That's what Psalm 41 is telling us, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desire of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness. Now you might ask, what's so mysterious about that? Kind of sounds formulaic. Well, here's what is mysterious, because it's radical. It's radical in what it's saying to us. Because that word translated regard is two Hebrew words that means to look upon and to have insight and comprehension and to be with, near, to be near and to be among. You know, and it's the same word that is used when Eve sees the fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she said she was desiring this fruit. It was desirable for gaining wisdom. That's the same word. She took it and ate it, the passage says. See, this is telling us that in the same way that Eve longed for and lusted after the fruit that ruined us all, is the same way we are to long for and desire to be near the poor. See, not only Not only that, the promise is that when you regard the poor, when you look at the poor that way, when you see the poor like this, you're blessed. But it tells us that here is deliverance. Here is deliverance. Here is protection. Here is preservation of life, protection from enemies. Here is happiness. Here is where the Lord sustains and he restores from illness. That's not a formula. That's faith. That's radical. And it's certainly not American. Oh, my. Because it sounds like, you know, give yourself away to see the poor thrive. And giving yourself away to the poor is the only way to thrive. See, what's even more fascinating is that the Psalms, you know, this is the expression of the covenant. These are the songs inspired by the covenant, songs that are inspired by the law. It's speaking of this kind of grace and justice. Psalm 41 is a powerful statement of the blessing of obeying the covenant. And you see, God is justified. He could be justified to allow sickness to overtake us. He could be justified in letting us be surrendered to our foes. But he desires a people. Hallelujah. He wants to show mercy. But the question is, who will uphold the sanctity of the law? Who is the defender of its righteousness? Who will have regard for the weak and that the Lord will bless them? Who will be the one who satisfies the law's demands so that God is right and justified in his wrath and saving his people? See, the question is there a priest? Is there a priest? Is there one who brings together grace and justice? The good news is there is. Hallelujah. There is. See, Paul uses this word in verse 16 of chapter 15 that's translated priestly duty. But in the Greek, it's one word. And it's only used here in Romans. And it's a word that refers to those who defend the sanctity of the law by undergoing a violent death. And now you and I know, you know, for all the priests, for the Apostle Paul, for all the apostles, there's really only one. There's really only been one priest who has defended the law like that. Jesus. See, Jesus is the one who defends the sanctity of the law by undergoing a violent death on the cross. See, the cross of Jesus Christ is that radical show of grace and justice. It is Jesus whom God put to death and brought back to life for his church. It's Jesus whom God wounded and then healed so that by his stripes we are healed. It was Jesus whom no one could deliver from God's hand so that we could not be taken from God's hand. See, Psalm 41 is fulfilled in Christ. It is Jesus who has reaped the blessing of having regarded you and I in our weakness. He suffered the betrayal of his close friend. That passage that we read, is that the same thing he said during the Last Supper? He suffered the betrayal. The one whom I trusted, who shared his bread with me, has lifted up his heel against me. See, he was betrayed in order for us to have God's faithfulness brought into our lives. And God is pleased with him. Oh, you see, when you see the radical nature of Christ's love for you, when you let this saturate your heart, when you let that come, you know, you let that put that salve on the wounds that you receive in the house of your friends. There it is. There it is. There it is. Jesus. See, there you'll find that truth, that grace and justice will radicalize you. So could the performance of our priestly duty create a peace demonstration today in our culture, given the current climate? Are living together purposefully across lines of ethnicity and class and a stir? Could that cause a stir these days? My wife and I watched the movie Hidden Figures last week. You know, people stood up and clapped at the end of the movie. And then the thought came to my mind, you know, would you go out into the black neighborhood, because the theater was mostly white folks. You know, would you go out into a black neighborhood near you and ask, what do people think of your church? What do the people in your neighborhood think of your church? Would you go out and ask that question? Would you be willing to stand up for that fatherless child? Well, his father may be around. He just never seen him. So he's functionally fatherless in the inner city. Would you stand up for those whose lives have been ruined by a prison sentence and they have to overcome this roadblock to employment? Would you help an immigrant family find shelter, food, or clothing to learn English? You see, it's one thing to clap at an injustice being overcome in a movie. It's quite another thing to let radical grace and justice work in your heart and activate you to move toward the healing of the ethnicities. So preach. Yes, preach and live grace radically. Do something unexpected in order to bring praise to God. Become unseated from self-empowerment and be empowered by the grace of God. Remain unwavering in your motivation that this is to God and for God. Long for the weak among you in order to have the blessing of the Lord. And present yourself moment by moment to our great high priest Jesus, whose ultimate priestly duty of defending the sanctity of the law by undergoing a violent death was for you. He has made us, brothers and sisters, a kingdom of priests from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your great love for us, Lord, is beyond what we had ever imagined. And the grace, Lord, and the love that you brought into our lives, Father, is unsettling in a good way because you move us to you. Oh, Lord, let us as your people, as we worship you, as we gather together, oh, God, empower us by your Spirit to continue to pursue people for your great name's sake. Oh, Lord, let us be people of justice. Let us extend your mercy. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit to perform our priestly duties in order to present people to you from all nations, from all classes, from all races, from everywhere. For the glory of your name. For you, Lord, are worthy of every voice lifted on your behalf. You are worthy of it. And we don't have enough voices speaking yet, Father. Fulfill it for your great name's sake. Amen.
Thank you. We
May the Lord bless you and give you good rest tonight. Tomorrow, 8:30, the worship begins. And if you are living, or sorry, spending the night at the Renaissance Hotel, room 240, I have your room key. You can come and pick it up for me. Have a very blessed evening. Amen.